Read from Daniel, and then Richard will speak to us. Before that, I'm just going to pray for them. Father God, we just thank you for Ginny and for Richard. We just ask that you'll be with them as Ginny reads your word to us, and then Richard comes to open it to us. Give us all open hearts, open minds, and open ears to hear what you have to say to us as you encourage and challenge us. Amen.
We are reading from Daniel chapter 1. It's on page 884 in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's training in Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed and quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Okay, well, it's exciting, isn't it? We're starting a new series going through the book of Daniel. And you know what? Starting a new series always gives us an opportunity, doesn't it? It gives us an opportunity to make a conscious decision at the beginning of the series to engage and to listen to what God's going to tell us over the next few weeks. So why don't we just spend some time now, just in your hearts, just ask God to speak to you through his word, because we believe that God still speaks through his word. So just pray that. Heavenly Father, please, over the coming weeks, Would you speak to us through your word? Please change us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Okay, so let's open our Bibles and the book of Daniel. Okay, I'm going to give you a bit of historical context here, I think, which is quite important. So in the year 605 BC, Babylon had emerged as the dominant power in the ancient world. So there'd been this huge battle at Carchemish, where Nebuchadnezzar, he was then the crown prince of Babylon, he'd defeated the combined armies of Egypt and Assyria. And then from that moment on, Assyria, that empire was effectively gone. They were destroyed. The Egyptians, they retreated back to their borders. And Babylon then became the regional superpower of the day. And Nebuchadnezzar then soon turned his attention south to the region of Judah. And we read, don't we, in verse 1, that his army besieges Jerusalem and the city swiftly forced into submission. By the way, there's actually a Babylonian chronicle. It's a small clay tablet. It's not too big. That you can visit in the British Museum today that talks about this very event. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And also, just so you're not confused, this isn't the attack that leads to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That's going to happen a few years later in 586 BC. This is about subjugation. This is about Nebuchadnezzar wanted Judah under his thumb, under his control. And in verse 2, we read that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was delivered into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, and some of the temple treasures were then plundered, taken to Babylon. And verse 3, the king orders some of the young Israelites from royal and noble families to be taken into the king's service. And among them was Daniel and his three companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, Daniel at this time would have been a young man, probably between the ages of 14 and 17, born into a noble or possibly even royal household in Jerusalem. So he would have grown up with privilege. He had a future ahead of him. He was well educated. He would have known the Hebrew scriptures. But along with the other captives, he was dragged to Babylon on a journey that would have been horrendous. It was over 550 miles, a trek that took months and months across harsh terrain. And no doubt during that time, some of the captives wouldn't have survived that. But for those who did survive it, what awaited them at the end must have been totally bewildering, because Babylon, and we're going to see a picture of that now, was one of the great cities of the world. Okay, so that's a picture of what it looked like. So the Euphrates River actually ran through the middle of it, but they'd also channeled it out, so it formed this huge moat going around the outside. Can you see that? The city walls stretched 56 miles, rising nearly 300 feet high in places and 80 foot thick in places as well. And around the walls stood 250 defensive towers, some as high as 450 feet. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? And as you'd entered, you'd come through these ornate gates, the most famous of which, you may have heard of this, is the Ishtar Gate. So that's a reconstruction. It was actually bigger than that. So it's decorated in these deep blue glazed bricks covered in lions and dragons. And then once inside, you'd find yourself on the processional way. That's what it looks like today. The walls aren't real. Saddam Hussein built those in the 1980s. But the processional way, the bricks there, that's the original processional way there. And that was like this paved boulevard stretched like over half a mile. And it was decorated with lions on either side. And at the end of that, as you walk down it, you would have been met with the Grand Temple of Marduk, the chief god of Babylon. And the great Ziggurat Tower, you may have seen pictures of it. That's the one that's often linked with the Tower of Babel. And then to the west, we had Nebuchadnezzar's South Palace, where archaeologists have found these huge throne rooms, courtyards, fortified walls. An ancient writer said of that palace that it was the most magnificent building ever constructed. And along with it, tradition says there was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon that you would have heard of. So one of the wonders of the ancient world. Terrace gardens filled with lush greenery, waterfalls, exotic plants, rising like this mountain of life in the middle of the desert. Can you imagine being dragged into that. Can you imagine what Daniel would have been thinking and his friends as they were led into the city? It must have been this sense of like total exhaustion, this grief and this loss, because he'd lost everything, everything, just mixed with awe and intimidation. Now, once in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar sets out to reshape these young men into loyal servants of his empire. So have a look at your Bibles. Firstly, in verses 4 and 5, they were enrolled in a three-year program to learn the language and literature of the Babylonians. Now, this wasn't just literacy. This would have also included like Babylonian history, law, astrology, religion, this complete reprogramming of their worldview. And next, they were given new names. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these are all Hebrew names that honor the Lord. They've all got meanings. We'll look at them. These were replaced with Babylonian names tied to Babylon's gods. So Daniel means God is my judge. And he was renamed Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect his life. Bel being the Babylonian god, title for Marduk. And Hananiah, which means Yahweh is gracious, was given the name Shadrach, which means command of Aku, a Babylonian moon god. Mishael, which means who is like God, was given the name Meshach, who is like Aku. Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, was given the name Abednego, servant of Nabu, who was the Babylonian god of wisdom. In an age where your name was important and spoke to your identity, can you imagine how crushing that must have been? But we read that the one thing that they're not is starved. Have a look at verse 5. We read that the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to eat the same food served to the king. Tables piled high with roasted lamb, tender poultry, fresh fish, loaves of bread, bowls of dates, figs, spiced wine, all of this served on these ornate platters and cups. And eating the king's food was a way of showing favor and honor. It was a way, basically, of Babylon saying, you belong to us now. We will feed you, we will clothe you, and shape you in our image. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't stupid. He knew that if he could totally redefine their identity and cultivate in them a sense of dependence on him and his provision, then he would have faithful and useful subjects forever. Subjects who no longer identified as God's chosen people, but as Babylonians who served the king. But we read that Daniel and his friends make a remarkable choice. Have a look at verse 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now, given what he's been through, you probably wouldn't begrudge him, would you, some really good food and some wine, especially like being probably like a 15-year-old lad who would probably enjoy eating. But no, it may be a small act, but Daniel makes a stand. He asks the official for permission not to defile himself by eating the king's food. Now, it might well be that that food had been sacrificed to other gods. That was a common practice. We don't know for sure. But either way, Daniel draws a line in the sand, a quiet, deliberate, steadfast decision to stay firm to his convictions. But verse 10, we read that the official's scared of losing his head if the king finds out. So Daniel instead, in verse 11, approaches the guard who was looking after them, and he proposes a test. He proposes that they eat only vegetables for 10 days and then compare their appearance with that of all of the other young men who've eaten the royal food. This must have been the first, controlled diet trial. And the guard agrees, and then after 10 days, in verse 15, lo and behold, they look healthier and better nourished than all the others. So the guard takes away their choice food, and they were given vegetables only. What a remarkable stand to make. And I don't know whether you noticed, but what is even more remarkable is the way that Daniel went about it, because he didn't throw a hissy fit. He didn't withdraw in silent resentment, like I have the tendency to do when I don't get my own way. He didn't go on hunger strike. In fact, he didn't even make a scene. He dealt with the situation with remarkable tact and wisdom, didn't he? He showed respect, actually, to those in authority while quietly holding to his convictions. You see, he recognized the risks that those in authority faced if things went wrong. And he sought a way to protect them while still allowing him to remain faithful. I actually think that his manner is as much a testimony as his decision itself. Steadfast without being stubborn, courageous without being arrogant. Now, at the end of their training, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're presented to the king, and we read in verse 20 that in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the other magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Such an extraordinary story. You've got to remember, this is a teenage boy far from home taking a stand for God in a hostile environment. Remember, there's no priest there. There's no prophet. He's not even a parent telling him what to do. In fact, every single external support for his faith had been removed. Yet he resolves to honor God. He may have been living in Babylon, but Babylon wasn't going to live in him. Do you remember when you were growing up that Brighton rock that you used to get? That used to have a word in it that used to go all the way through. When I was thinking of Daniel, I kept thinking of that Brighton rock. Because I think if you'd have cut Daniel any part of his life, you'd have found his Hebrew name, God is my judge, not his Babylonian name, his Hebrew name, running through every single part of that stick. Steadfast, courageous, resilient, respectful, wise, full of integrity. That is Daniel. And tonight, I want us to focus on two takeaways for this passage. So the first one is this. The first one's an encouragement. The first one is that God is still sovereign, even in the hardest of times. God is still sovereign, even in the hardest of times. Now, you might be sitting here tonight and feeling like you're living in Babylon. You know, maybe it's the worries and pressures of things like relationships or jobs or health or family anxiety. Maybe it's just like physical exhaustion. Life can often feel like overwhelming. You know, or maybe we just look around our world and we read of like terrible wars and we see division everywhere. We look at politics and we see that increasingly becoming divisive and polarized and toxic. We see an economy that's maybe we don't think is fair, where things don't seem to be getting better, where values in society seem to be constantly like shifting further away from God's word. And we ask ourselves, why? Why? Where is God in this? Has his plan somehow like gone off track? Well, if that's where we are tonight, I think we need to remember this truth, that the God of Jerusalem is still the God of Babylon. God hasn't left you. He's still present. He's still working, and he's still supremely in control. Let's have a look at that in our passage. I want you to notice, like in verse 2, it was God who delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. This wasn't just political luck or military might. It was God's sovereign plan unfolding. Even in what looked like total disaster, he was still sovereign. His hand was still at work. And then once in exile, God was at work again. Verse 9, have a look. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. God, working behind the scenes, softening hearts, opening doors. He honoured their faithfulness by giving them favour in the eyes of those in authority. In verses 15 to 16, he preserved their health and their strength as they faithfully followed him. He ensured that Daniel and his friends were healthier than the others. In verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. He gave them wisdom and discernment. And in verse 20, when they were brought before the king, they were found to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters. So their quiet obedience was rewarded there publicly. You see, God was with Daniel and his friends in Babylon every step of the way. Still sovereign, still totally in control. Even when Daniel and his friends had no power over their situation. And he is the same God today. You know, sometimes we might feel defeated in this life, but Daniel's story reminds us that God is still at work wherever we are. He's still sovereign. Even in those situations that you thought of a minute ago that you're going through that might seem impossible, he's there. What looks like defeat to us is never, ever outside of his control. So the encouragement from this passage is to keep going. Keep going. Keep holding on. Keep being faithful. Remember that God is with you. What did Jesus say? Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I don't know whether you noticed, but look at the last verse in our chapter. It says this, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, that might just sound like some historical detail, but it's actually quite a profound statement because Cyrus the Great was from the Persian Empire. He conquered Babylon in 539 BC, when Daniel probably would have been in his mid-80s. He's quite old by then. So not only had Daniel outlasted Nebuchadnezzar, he'd actually outlasted the entire Babylonian Empire. A great reminder, isn't it, that empires rise and fall, but the kingdom of God lasts forever. Daniel's long life here is a reminder that the true story, it's not about Babylon's power at all. It's about God's sovereignty. But there's also a massive challenge for us in this passage. And that challenge is this. Where are we drawing the line? Where are we drawing the line? You know, our culture, our society are such strong influences on us. You know, things like social media, the internet, TV, advertising, even institutions and education. You know, that phone that you've got in your hand in your pocket, that TV in your room, they're constantly trying to shape you and mold you. I don't know whether you've ever swam in like a strong current at all. I remember a while ago we were on holiday and we were snorkeling and I got so carried away with looking at the fish that I forgot to look up for about 10 minutes. And when I did, I drifted so far away from the group that I literally could hardly see them. It was very, very scary how far I drifted without really noticing. And do you know what? As Christians, if we're not vigilant and deliberate, if we simply go with the flow, if we let society shape us and mold us and pull us around, then we too risk drifting away from God. You know, when I think of my friends over the years who are no longer loving and serving the Lord, I don't think any of them have made a conscious decision to turn their back on God. It's because they've been caught up in the currents of the world and just drifted and drifted and drifted. And you know what? That's why the small things matter. Because that's where the battle's won. Daniel didn't make his stand in the middle of some big crisis here, did he? Or some big persecution. He made it in something as mundane as vegetables. Because faithfulness in the everyday matters. So what are the lines in our lives that we need to draw? And you know what? We're going to need wisdom to answer that question, aren't we? Because notice, Daniel didn't push back against everything. He seemed fine to work for the government, for example, of the day. It's good news, Tony. But even there, he like served faithfully, didn't he? He didn't compromise at all. But he did know where to draw the line. He knew what currents he needed to avoid. So maybe tonight we resolve to guard what we're feeding our hearts and minds. Who and what we listen to on the TV, on the internet, on social media. Because what goes in will shape us. Maybe it's our careers, deciding that we're not going to trample on that person, or we're not going to sell our soul to the company to get the next promotion. Maybe it's guarding what we say, how we talk to other people. Maybe it's our money and our possessions, being generous with what God has given us to bless others rather than keeping it for ourselves. Maybe it's something like prioritizing coming to church on a Sunday rather than trying to get our golf handicap into single digits. Or maybe it's a decision this week for you just to do the right thing, even though that you know that's going to be difficult and you know it's going to make you unpopular. You know, it is so easy to fall into the trap in this world of thinking that this world is all there is, that this world somehow is like our eternal home. You know, I love that question from the Community Fun Day yesterday. What's the best future you could ever imagine? What's the best future you could ever imagine? But no matter how comfortable, how successful we might be on this earth, no matter how big our house or how lovely our family or how financially secure we are or how many times Crystal Palace win the Premiership, none of that is truly going to satisfy. But there is a day coming when Jesus will return and make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, where suffering, pain, sin, and death are no longer. As we heard from Ollie this morning, he's preparing that place for us already. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. You see, Daniel's story actually is our story. So tonight, as we come into the close, let me ask you, where do we need to quietly but deliberately say no further? What small step of faithfulness to God, what small step of faithfulness is God calling us to make this week? And where might we need to swim against the current of our culture, even when it would be easier just to drift? And do remember that encouragement. He's sovereign, and we are not alone in this. He's with us every single step of the way. The same God who was with Daniel in Babylon is with us today. The God who gave Daniel wisdom, favor, and strength is the God who has given us his spirit. So let's be people who live like Daniel. Let's be steadfast. Let's be courageous. Let's be full of integrity. We may live in Babylon, but let's not let Babylon live in us. Because one day, when all the empires of the world have crumbled and faded into history, we will still be standing, not because of our strength, but because of the God who is sovereign, faithful, and eternal. And you know what? That is the best future you could ever imagine. Amen.